Let's go ahead and get started in our Sunday school lesson this morning. And again, if you have a prayer request, please share that in the ways that I said, and we'll make sure that we get it updated, and Brother Tim will go over prayer requests most likely tonight in the services. But we are marching through the ABCs of the Christian faith, is what we're calling it. Now, there's a book called The ABCs of Christian Growth, which is the inspiration, if you will, for these Sunday school lessons. We started A last week, which was assurance. And this week, that means we're on to B, and B represents the Bible. And the Bible, let me just tell you, the Bible is amazing and unique. It is just a wonderful thing, a wonderful book. And if you, let me just say this again, if you want to do these lessons, I encourage you to get an ABCs of Christian Growth book. They're anywhere from $10 to $16. You can find them online. I can help you with that if you want to fill those out. You could just have a friend of yours photocopy them, but I believe you should have some skin in the game. Otherwise, you just won't do it. And, you know, maybe skin's only 12 bucks. But you get the book, you can do these lessons, and they'll be a blessing to you, because what you end up with is 26 lessons that you will rely on a lot in your life. Because I've had situations, well, first of all, I went back and looked. It was September of 2002 that I did the ABCs for the first time. Then I texted Brother Tim and said, "Were you even alive when I did the ABCs?" He was 4 or 6 years old. I can't remember what he said he was. But since 2002, I know that I've had coworkers, and with this lesson in particular about the Bible, where I have given them, and I said, "This says B for Bible," and I explained where it came from. And I said, "Do this with the King James Bible, and we can do a study together." I've just taken individual letters. And let me also say this before we get started. There's another book beyond this. This is the ABCs for Christian Growth. Brother Sargent has another book. And it's actually in two volumes. It's very thick. It's called The ABCs of Spiritual Maturity. And it's the exact same format, A through Z, but it is a very big, deep dive into some really interesting topics. And like I said, it's actually volume one and volume two because it's so comprehensive. And I would encourage you, if you've done the ABCs and you're comfortable with the ABCs, then if you're wanting to stimulate your mind in a crossword puzzle style format, I would encourage you to look at that. And again, I can direct you to his website, his church's website, where you can get all that stuff. There's other people in here, the Carpenters, they're familiar with that website, and we can help you if you want any of that stuff. But today we're going to be talking about B, which is Bible. And like I said, it is amazing. The Bible is unique. It's the world's best-selling, most popular book. It's been translated in whole or in part into 2,300 different languages. It has converted the hearts of men and women from every race and nation. The Bible has done that. And through the power of its message, I love these thoughts. Drunkards have been sober. Thieves have become honest. Murderers have laid down their knives and guns. Atheists have become believers in God. The tongue of the blasphemer has been converted into an instrument of worship, all because of the message of the Bible. Now, the Bible is a large book composed of 66 different individual smaller books. It was written by about 40. This is a little VBS kind of sounding. It is written by 40 different men representing some 19 different occupations, if you think about it. They weren't all just preachers that wrote the Bible. And I was thinking, I was going through the about 40 men and thinking about their occupations. And, you know, we have a shepherd who wrote some of the Bible, and a soldier who wrote some of the Bible, and a farmer, and a fisherman who wrote some of the Bible, and a tax collector, and a medical doctor, and a king. All had a part in writing the Bible. So these were men that were from different walks of life, and it was written over a period of about 1,600 years. I want you to think about that. It began, the manuscripts began in about 1,500 BC, and it ended in about 95 AD, yet it tells one consistent story, and I want you to listen to this. I want you to understand this, and you say, well, how do you know this? Well, faith, and it supports itself. It contains no contradictions in its facts or teachings. And if you've been to this Sunday school class, there has been time after time after time when we were going through the book of Acts where I would say, and this actually was an event that happened, and the Bible was true. And I didn't need another source to say the Bible was true because I believe the Bible by faith. But it's always been true. Every time that we've looked at something, the Bible is true, and it's had one consistent source. I want you to think about that. 1,600 years, 40 men, and not one contradiction. Now that is an amazing thing to think about. It is a great and amazing miracle. When men living in the same lifetime try to describe something they have seen or experienced, there are always contradictions. I've interviewed men who, when I say interview, like I've worked with them, and I was like, can we go to dinner? I want to talk about men who were in the Middle East during a firefight. They're like, they were in the military and there was a confrontation with guns. And I would say, tell me about it. And the same firefight, there would be three different versions of what happened from three men that experienced the exact same thing in the exact same lifetime. There were contradictions. The Bible was written over 1,600 years by 40 men, and there are no contradictions. Only God can do that. In fact, listen to this example. There was, some of you might remember August of 1883, but there was a volcano named Krakatoa. You might have heard of Krakatoa. It's on the island of Java in the nation of what is now Thailand. When Krakatoa exploded and erupted in August of 1883, it was and still is the largest explosion ever in the world. In fact, the shockwave from it, you know, like when you have an explosion and you can feel the shockwave of it was so big it circled the earth three times. The shockwave. The sound of the explosion was heard 3,000 miles away in all directions. 40,000 people died in that explosion. It because of flooding, because of the tsunami, because of just the ash and dust. This was a huge event. I mean, this was something that it was experienced in that part of the world by everyone in that part of the world. Everyone knew about it. But listen to what one historian observed. He says, thousands of people far and wide suddenly became aware of the events, but their accounts of it, like the accounts of any monstrous and traumatizing event, were chaotic presentations of contradictions and confusion. So we have all these people experiencing the same event in their lifetime, and their stories were still full of contradictions. That tells me that the Bible is a miracle of God. I want you to understand that. That we see that this was a divine miracle. Men's testimonies disagree when they are reporting on the same thing. Men's testimonies get contradicted. It's amazing. It's written over a period of 1,600 years by almost 40 authors, and it gives a united message. I just love it. I love knowing that. I love knowing that I'm holding something that has that pedigree, if you will. So let's start. Turn in your Bible. This has never been said from this pulpit. Turn in your Bible to the table of contents. Let's start there. Join me in the table of contents of your Bible, because this is a teaching hour, and so we're going to teach. I want you to understand the Bible, and I think many of you do understand, the Bible is the sole authority and the absolute standard of a Christian. And the Bible consists, as you can see in the table of contents, of 66 books divided into two major sections. The top half of your table of contents says the books of the Old Testament. The bottom half says the books of the New Testament. I hope you see that. The Bible is got other titles. Sometimes it's referred to as the Word of God. Sometimes it's referred to as Holy Scriptures. And the books that you see here are not arranged in chronological order. They're actually arranged in a topically. Let's say it like that. They're arranged topically. If you wanted to read them in chronological order, there are lots of Bible reading calendars or timelines that will show you and rearrange the Bible books, the books of the Bible in chronological order. But what we see here is that it's topically. And let me just kind of show you the topics that they cover. So in the Old Testament, you can start at Genesis and you can go all the way down to Deuteronomy. Those are called the law. And if you're in your Bible reading and you're, my wife said the other day, how's Leviticus treating you? You know, I mean, you know, because it's February. And, but those right there, that is the topic of the law. Then you start at Joshua and you go all the way down to Esther. Those groups are called the history. And so we see things in there which we are preaching on Sunday nights about the kings and the prophets. And we get that from history. We have the judges, the kings and the prophets. And we have the rebuilding of the temple in there. Then starting in Job and going to Song of Solomon, we call that the wisdom section. Or these are topics of wisdom. And then you can see that the remaining books from Isaiah down to Malachi are called the prophecy section, but they're subdivided into the major prophets, which is Isaiah through Daniel. And then Hosea through Malachi would be called the minor prophets. That's how the Bible is divided in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, now here, what I want you to understand here in your Bible, and let me just pause here and say this. It is okay to write in the Word of God if you so choose to. I have several Bibles. I have one Bible that I've written in, I've made notes in, and I'm just... My hope is that my kids find that Bible when I die, and my grandkids, and they read it, and they see the notes and the quotes and all that, and I love it. I've written those notes for them. I'm just going to be honest with you. I've written those notes for them. I also have this Bible, which I do not write in. I do not underline in because I don't need the distraction when I'm up here teaching because I'm nervous enough. And I don't want to be, I don't want to do that. But what you'll notice is in your, you see this blank space right here in between your table of contents. This blank space represents 400 years. There was 400 years of silence, if you will, from God and His prophets in between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. And that blank space represents those 400 years called the silent years. And if you want to make notes and write that down, because that's something that you should know. So then we get into the New Testament, and you can divide the New Testament up in these ways. We understand the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Similar to the Old Testament, we have history. History is the book of Acts. And then after that, we have the epistles. And we have Romans through Philemon would be called the Pauline epistles because Paul wrote all those. And then Hebrews through Jude are called the general epistles because other men wrote those. That's why it's divided that way. And then we have, similar to the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we have prophecy at the end, and that would be the book of Revelation. And so that is how the Bible is divided. Every single King James Bible is divided that way, and that's what it means. And it's done that way on purpose. I love Disney World because when I go to Disney World, everything I see, I know was done for a reason, and that gives me comfort and confidence, and I love that. I'm like, oh, they did that on purpose. I even more so love the Bible because it is exactly like that. Everything in the Bible is done that way on purpose. And it gives me confidence and assurance knowing that what I'm seeing, in the order I'm seeing it, in the way I'm seeing it, and how I'm seeing it, is done on purpose. And I love that about the Bible. It gives me a lot of assurance. So how did we receive the Bible? Well, now you can leave the table of contents. And let me just say this about the table of contents. It's okay to use it. It's in the Bible. If they didn't want you to use it, they wouldn't include it. But if someone says something about Obadiah and you don't know where that is, well, it's on page 1096. So just go there and use it. It's okay. There's a lot of prideful people that are just there, keep thumbing around. And like the guy's already read the verse and moved on. Use the table of contents. I've been saved for almost 20 years. I use it all the time because I'm like, it's in there. Now, is it inspired? I'm not going to say it's inspired, but it's a tool. It's a tool to use. So use the table of contents. And with that being said, go to 2 Peter And sometimes you go, you're like, man, I'm at Galatians. So I go left or right. You know, sometimes your brain's just not working because you think you have the books of the Bible memorized. I would encourage you to memorize the books of the Bible. You know, you get down there and you're like, man, I'm at 2 Thessalonians. I want to go to Timothy. Do I go left or right? I don't remember. You know, where's Titus? Ah, and you get confused. And it's okay to use the table of contents. I would encourage you to memorize. There's lots of cute little songs and poems to help you memorize the books of the Bible. If we had a Shrope here, they could sing it for you because they teach it in their class. And I encourage that. But let's go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want you to understand, how did we receive the Bible? The Bible, again, is not just any book, which I hope you can understand just because it lacks the contradictions. It is different from any other book in the world. The Bible consists of pages helping us understand its authorship and the reception of the Word of God. And one of the very best verses is 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, if you're an underliner, I would underline 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So it is not by the will of man that this is written. And let me just tell you this. The arguments against the Bible are some of the most lazy arguments there are. And they're unimaginative and they're easy to look at the person and say, you think I'm a fool because I believe this book. I mean, and that's fine. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But it is not the will of man that wrote this book. Men of God wrote the Bible, but God is the author. God used humans, again, about 40 from different occupations to pen his word. And it combines all these men's writings and again, has no contradictions and covered over 1600 years. And let me give you an example. And the ABC's book does this. Let me give you an example of how to wrap your head around that. Because Mark's writing style is totally different than Luke's writing style. And when we looked at the Gospels, I even mentioned that Luke was a doctor. And Luke has a different writing style because he has different experiences in his life. And so his voice, if you will, in writing is a little bit different than, say, Mark or even David or Moses. They're all different and God used them. And if you're like, yeah, I don't understand, then do this. Go home, get a Sharpie, a fountain pen, if you have one, I have one, a regular pen, and a crayon, and write your name. Now, you wrote your name and all those different instruments, and it looks different, but it's your name that you wrote. That's exactly how God did the Bible. He took these different instruments, if you will, and wrote His Word. And so it's still His Word, they just all have a different style to them. The Sharpie does not look like the fountain pen and certainly doesn't look like the crayon. Now, I'm not saying Mark's the crayon. Not at all, because I love the book of Mark. But someone's got to be the crayon because you have a crayon. But just write your name in each one of those different tools and you will see that there's a different style involved. And that's kind of how I help wrap my head around the fact that it's still God inspiring these men to do that. Now, the majority of the Bible, I want you to understand, we saw those two divisions. The Old Testament is written, the majority of it is written in Hebrew. The New Testament, now you got to remember, 400 years have passed since the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there's been kingdoms come and kingdoms go, and empires come and empires go. And so the New Testament is written in Greek. And so when we have a concordance and we look up these words, you got to understand, are you looking up the Hebrew? Well, if it's a word in the Old Testament, you want to know the Hebrew. If you look up the New Testament, you want to know the Greek. And so that's why concordances are set up that way. Now, God, again, authored the Bible. The Holy Spirit, He moved these writers of the Bible in such a way that they recorded the very words of God and the very sense of God. They couched it in their own literary style, though. I think we understand that. And God used inspiration to communicate His words to the human authors because the Word of God, or the Bible, if you will, is inspired. That means we can take it as the authority that we believe in. God inspired it according to this scripture. For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit of God moved these men. That gives me, again, another sense of confidence that this is the Word of God. Now, I want you to understand something. And beware of people that say these. There's a couple things that people say, and you got to really listen. You know, sometimes people are talking and they're like, you know, I'm just glad to be a part of the church, and your ears perk up because you're smart, and you're like, what? Are they trying to talk about this universal connotation? Well, people do that with the Bible. Here's what people say, and you got to really listen to them. Some people say that the Bible becomes the Word of God. They say, well, the Bible becomes the Word of God when it speaks to you personally. That's what some people are saying right now in Christendom. That is not true at all. According to Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, according to these passages, the very words of God are God-breathed. It doesn't become the Word of God when it speaks to you. It is the Word of God. You know another thing I've noticed that people say? And the people from pulpits, not from churches like this, I'll tell you that. But another thing they say is the Bible contains the Word of God. Oh, that's a big one, because that's really accepting and knowledgeable and intellectual. The Bible contains the Word of God. Well, let's go to 2 Timothy. You're in 2 Peter. That means you got to go towards the front of the book and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is another good verse to underline. Because, again, that statement, the Bible contains the Word of God, implies that some of the words may be God's words, you know, but some of them may not be God's words. Well, according to the Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It doesn't contain the Word of God. Everything is the Word of God. All Scripture. So I want you to really listen for people like that when you're dealing with your neighbor, you're talking to people at work. Their view on the Bible is going to reveal so much on how you need to deal with them and show them salvation. I'm just going to be honest with you. You get them to communicate their views on the Bible, it's going to help you, because then you'll know where you need to start when dealing with them. And that's what this is all about, evangelism. But we got to have the right Word of God in place. And so they say something like that, they're not believing the Bible like you are. Because God inspires the Bible, it is true from beginning to end. All Scripture is what it says, is given by inspiration. You know, there's thousands of times in Scripture we find the claim that God is the author. You know, there's phrases like, thus saith the Lord. There's phrases like, the Word of God. You know, in the Old Testament, not counting the book of Psalms, there is 1,787 times those phrases, thus saith the Lord, and the Word of God are used in the Old Testament. Not even counting the book of Psalms. And the reason why I took out the book of Psalms is because Psalm 119 is the Word of God chapter, and it's full of it, and it's going to take that number and totally jack it up. So I'm just telling you, the Bible tells you who the author is. It tells you how it was given to us. It was given to us by inspiration. All Scripture was. But let me tell you this: when we think of that, when we think of the views of inspiration, not only do people say those things about the Bible, there's three main views of inspiration. So Scripture is given by inspiration. There's three main views. There's the pagan view, and here's what the pagan view says. The pagan view says the Bible is inspired only in the sense that great human beings wrote it. Similarly, they equate it to Shakespeare. Shakespeare was very, very talented in his writing. And God must have had his hand on a guy like him, just like God had a hand on our founding fathers. Just like God did that, God must have had his hand on these fishermen and farmers and tax collectors. And so it's inspired because God gave them talent. That's the pagan view of inspiration. That is not what we believe. But there's several people out there that believe that. Another view is called the partial view of inspiration. And some people believe that there's parts of the Bible that are inspired, but they're all the parts that don't deal with history or science. Well, how convenient of an argument is that? They're like, if it deals with history or if it deals with science, those aren't inspired parts of God. Those were just added by men later on. Well, that's not true either, because we've just read that all Scripture. So what we believe is called the perfect view of inspiration. The Bible is perfectly inspired and it contains no error. It is infallible and inerrant. No, those are two words that you hear all the time from me. Infallible and inerrant. That means that we believe there are no errors in the Bible. The Word of God is pure and true, inspired by God from cover to cover, every word. It's the final authority in the life of the Christian. So then some people say, well, do we have the Bible still today? Because the original manuscripts are not in a museum. Do we have the Bible today? And the answer is yes. Yes, go to Psalm 12. Go to Psalm 12. I want you to see this. The original manuscripts are lost, but that doesn't mean that we have lost the Word of God. Not at all. God not only gave us His Word, but He promised to preserve it. You know, do you understand that preservation of the Word of God is a doctrine that we believe? God promised He was going to do it, and He did it in Psalm 12, verse 6. It says, "The words of God are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." That's another great set of verses to underline if you want to understand how God, or did God, preserve His Word. Well, how did He preserve His Word? Well, historically, the Lord has raised up groups of men and women to protect His Word from destruction in every single generation. It started out with zealous Jews. That's jealous Jews if you're tongue-tied. But we don't know what jealous Jews are. But we know what zealous Jews are. So it started out with zealous Jews began protecting the Word of God. And then there were other men that were Bible-loving Christians, especially the Baptists throughout time. They have all paid a dear price to keep the Scriptures available in their generation. At the exact same time God was doing that, Satan was also working. I want you to understand that Satan has worked contrary to the work of God to ban, burn, banish, and batter the Word of God in every generation. Every time God has raised up a group of people to preserve His Word, Satan has had his counterfeit and had his men and his plan to destroy the Word of God. If that doesn't show you that what we have is important, then you're missing the whole point. And let me just say this also, because I think we need to understand this. The Hebrew text in the Old Testament, that's called the Masoretic text. The Greek text in the New Testament is called the Textus Receptus. There are other manuscripts that other perversions of the Bible use, but those were not preserved the way God wanted them to be preserved, and those are not the Word of God. The King James Bible is the only version for English-speaking people, period, based on the manuscripts that it used to create itself, or to be interpreted. So do we need to understand these ancient languages, understand the Bible? No, because I just said, the King James Bible is for English-speaking people. If we speak English, the King James Bible is what we need to use. It is the only Bible for English-speaking people because it's taken exclusively from these two texts. That's why it's called the Authorized Version. That's why it's called that. And I want you to understand that. When we hold the King James Bible in our hands, you can rest assured that we are holding the very Word of God. And there are people who and preacher mentions it all the time, who are attacking the use of the King James Bible. Let me just tell you that although attacks have increased in like the last 50 years, it's gone on forever. I was doing some research and I have found letters and articles, if you will, written in the 1700s and the 1800s defending the King James Bible. It has always been under attack, but it is the Word of God. And the bottom line is, in this matter, is that the same Bible that claims to be divinely inspired also claims to be divinely preserved. And if you believe that it was inspired, that you believe the Bible is the Word of God, then you also should believe and must believe and have enough faith to say, and God has preserved it. Because the same Bible tells you both. And it is a really wishy-washy Christian to choose and pick and say, well, I believe this, but I don't believe that. You're as stable as water. You got to believe them both. God inspired it and God preserved it. It's the King James Bible. Why do we need the Bible? real fast because I want to get to some other stuff. Why do we need the Bible? Well, the Bible calls itself our food. It calls itself our spiritual food. And again, if you want these Bible verses, I can give them to you. But the Bible is also our spiritual sword. The Bible in Psalm 119:11 claims that the Bible will keep us away from sin. Do you understand that? Do you know how powerful that is? It's in the ABCs, but it's also throughout Christendom where there's a quote that says that something to the effect the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible, or something like that. I don't. And if you research that quote, there's about half the people that are saved in the world say that C.S. Lewis said that. The other half say that another guy say that. And then another half say, well, that was written in the front of John Bunyan's Bible. No one really knows where it came from. It doesn't really matter where it came from. There's a lot of truth to it. But the Bible in Psalm 119:11 claims it will keep you from sin. So you need to believe that. The Bible also says in Psalm 119:105 that it is a light for our direction. I'm telling you what, if you're floundering out there, you're wondering what you need to do and where you need to go, it sounds like the Bible has the answer. That's why we say it is our authority in our life. The Bible is also profitable for identifying what is right. You want to know what is right? Search the Scriptures. What is not right? Search the Scriptures. How to get right? Search the Scriptures. And how to keep it right? Also, search the Scriptures. The Bible tells us all these things. And again, the Bible is for our comfort. There are in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and Psalm 119:50 both tell us that the Bible is for our comfort. And I'm telling you what, again, the world is messy. The world is a messy place, and the Bible is so stable and comforting. And I think we need it. And let me just end with this: faith does not have to answer every question the skeptic can throw at it. That should be your answer. But if that's not good enough for them, that's their problem, not your problem. Why do you believe the Bible? I have faith in the Word of God. How do you know that you're holding the Bible? Well, the Bible says so, and I believe it. Well, it's good enough for me. I'm the one with the faith. You're the one showing a lack of faith. You know, the Trinity is believed, though, you know, we're at a loss to explain the details of it sometimes. And those who do not believe it, they mock us because we can't answer all their questions. Okay. You think a guy that looks like this doesn't get afraid to be mocked? Okay. You're mocked. That doesn't change my faith any. You know, those who refuse to accept the Bible as the Word of God mock us because we cannot answer all their questions. Likewise, we believe that the Bible has been perfectly preserved because God said so. And we're at a loss to explain sometimes the difficulties with this preservation. And we don't know exactly who hid it under their bed in what year. And we don't know the address that they hid it in the cave. And we don't know these things. We just know that there was groups of people that did do these things and they died for it. And history bears that out outside the Bible. We don't know their names, but we know God said He would preserve it. And their names aren't important. What God said is important. So we can't explain all those things detail to detail for them. And those who reject the doctrine of preservation, they mock us because we can't answer all their questions. Let them mock. We have God's promises on these things. What do we care? What do we care if some think we are foolish and unlearned because we believe that this book is the Word of God? This book changed my life. I know it. I know it did. Some of you see it if you knew me before, but I know it. It changed my life. I want it to change your life because I love you. But if they don't accept that, that's on them. Let them mock. You know, the devil wants you to doubt your salvation, which we learned out last week. And then he wants you to doubt the fact that you hold the Word of God. He wants you to doubt that. You know, again, like we talked about with salvation, if you're doubting your assurance of salvation, you think you can lose your salvation, you're going to be real hesitant to tell someone else how wonderful it is to be saved. If you doubt that you're holding the Word of God, it's kind of hard to share it. You're like, well, this book that my preacher yells about, he says this. No, that's not how it is. It's, I believe this is the Word of God. Let me show you what the Word of God says because I believe it. But the devil wants you to doubt it. He wants you to doubt it. He wants to shake your confidence. He has tricked many into changing what they were taught And now they hold this perversion as the Word of God in their hand. And these men, they were taught different. And here's what happens. You won't lose confidence in the Bible if you read the Bible. Those men lose confidence in the Bible because they read other books. They lose other books. You start questioning whether this is the Word of God, you've probably got your nose in some other book written by man. And you need to be very, very careful. You stick to reading this book, and people are, well, that's narrow-minded. I love that. It's about that narrow. It's about that narrow. You keep reading this book, you're not going to doubt its confidence. You start reading these other books and these intellectuals. Listen, those men, they weren't taught that. They weren't taught that. The ones we know, they weren't taught that. They started reading other things. And those who hold other perversions as God's Word, it's sad. It's sick. They strayed away. Again, believe God and do not allow any man to shake your confidence in His perfect preserved Word. That's what we have. Don't just throw it around. Leave it in your car. Don't just talk, don't mistreat it. This is the Word of God. There's not, like I said, there's nothing I own that has changed my life as much as the Word of God has. Read it, learn it, study it, memorize it. That's hard. I get it. It's hard, but it will change your life. It is the Word of God. We hold for the King James Bible, the Word of God that's been preserved, and that's what be is. Next week is see. We're going to talk about church. We're going to talk all about pastors, pastoral authority, church members, their role, deacons, their role, what the Bible says about that. And see, every study, you know, you almost think B should be first, but that's not how the alphabet works. Every study we're going to do in Sunday school is based on what the Bible says about how to be a Christian and how to grow. It's what the Bible says. I might throw in a cool story, but the focus is what the Bible says. And with that, let's get ready for Big People Church.